We're going to be looking at the book of Galatians and James because we've got we've already gone through Romans. We're overviewing the New Testament, just overviewing the New Testament quickly. And we went through Romans, but realize Romans was written in 57 AD. That's the first book after Acts in the New Testament, you know, the order of the books, not the chronological order. And then we went to 55 AD and 56 AD and went through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So you can see where those are at as far as the time. The very next book, if we go sequence, Romans, 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians, is Galatians. And I don't want, okay, this is all management issues for the Generation Word Bible Teaching Ministry for the framework class. But if I'm going to do the Galatians and then the next book, which would be Ephesians, then I'm into the prison epistle. See, Galatians is written early. Ephesians is written from prison at the end of the book of Acts when Paul's in prison in Rome, along with Colossians and then Philippians and then Philemon. And they're written 3 different years, apparently, like Colossians and Philemon are written together. But that'd be all confusing as far as, you know, doing Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians tonight. And I want to do a couple books tonight. I don't have time to be doing all this because we're running out of time already. So I'm going to do Galatians in 49 AD, but then James is the closest book chronologically. Now that's at the end of, not the end, but towards the end, is in what is called the general epistles. The general epistles are basically the letters not written by Paul. You've got Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, Peter, Jude. And so we're looking at those two. So that's kind of what we're doing. And that's why I've got this written on the board, Galatians and James. But James was written in 45 AD. I'm going to try to give you some background on that. That's going to be a challenge tonight for me to get through that because now we're going back to a timeline, back to the book of Acts, reviewing some things, and then trying to explain the book of James in that context. But wait, we're actually covering Galatians, which is written 4 years later in 49 AD. And between, again, James didn't date his book, so we don't know what the date is, but it seems early. That's a safe time. Galatians, Paul does a real good job of giving us timelines and details of what had taken place, how long he'd been in certain places. So this is a pretty good guess. And the Jerusalem Council is referred to in Galatians, and that takes place in Acts chapter 15 in the year 48 AD. And so these are pretty solid as far as the date. This actually fits very, very well at 45 AD, and I'll show you that. So that's what we're looking at tonight. And these are, again, the two books, James and Galatians, the first two books chronologically in the New Testament. I will point this out, and I do not want this to be some kind of a challenge, and some people would use this to like, well, the gospel changed or the teaching of faith and salvation changed. But it Paul did have an impact. Paul writes in a way of being in Christ. It appears that Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, which seems to have had an influence. That happened after Paul had arrived there. So Paul is teaching. You can just flavor, and you can do this yourself, as you read Paul's letters. And then you read the letter of Hebrews, and some people think Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't think so, and that's not a big issue. Peter writes, Jude writes, John writes, but the way Paul writes is possibly a little more deep, a little more depth, a little more perceptional. It's like he's understood something more, not that it changed it, but a depth of understanding of what it means to have faith in Christ and to be in Christ. And there's no way, if you have accepted Christ and the life of Christ is in you and you've been born again, there's no way that you can say, well, you could also be saved by just being a really good person, by following the law. If you could just follow the law of Moses exactly right, then you could be saved also. But if you can't, then you can have faith in Christ. And the Jews, of course, are going to have a hard time. I mean, I would have a hard time transition. It's not so much an intellect, a faith thing. It's they're so rigid in their observing the law of Moses, And then now Paul comes and says, and Paul himself was a Pharisee, Paul comes and says, it's faith in Christ. And with faith in Christ, then you receive the Spirit of God into your body, into your being. You're united with Christ by the Spirit, and now you've got a new power. You've got a power to live a life in the life of Christ. You still have a sin nature, but by the power of the Spirit, you can rise above that. And then someone say, well, yes, you could. But I think if you just go back and try real hard and you follow the laws and you do the details and you just be a good person, you can also have salvation. And it's like, well, if that was possible, why didn't we do that the first time? Why? And so there's going to become this tension between Jerusalem and the Jews and Paul and his view, and it's going to come to a head here between 45 and 49 AD, including the Jerusalem Council. And when you read the book of James, which was written before the Jerusalem Council, he talks about faith in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ, and he talks about faith, but he also is very big on if you've got faith, that that faith should have a change in your life. And what good are your faith if you don't have works? And he's the one that writes, James writes, you show me your faith. You say you've got faith, but I'll show you my faith by what I do. And so James is more on, now be careful, this is where I don't want to make a mistake or overstate this or even say it, but James is going to play very easily into the hands of people that are legalistic. Because you say you've got faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. And I'm going to do these legalistic laws and rules. You see, I've got faith because you can see it. Paul's going to say, and in Galatians, he's going to say, it's like, no, you're saved by faith, and your faith is going to allow the Spirit to come in, and you're going to become, have the nature of Christ and be able to do these things. It's not your flesh doing them. You're not achieving something. You're having the nature of God is manifesting in your life. And so one is to step into legalism and say, I'm going to do these things and be a good person and impress God. Well, there's nothing in the flesh that can impress God. And Paul's going to say the law was given to expose that. Where others are going to say, no, the law was given so that we could use it as a ladder to prove to God that we're worthy. Paul says, no, it's never going to work. It's a mirror that you look in and just see how corrupt you are. The only way you can do is run to the grace of God, accept Christ's life, his payment for your sin, and have this new life. And so they're both going to end up saying the same thing, James and Paul. But James is going to be writing before, in 45 AD, before the Jerusalem Council, and before Paul's teaching has just overcome the church. And that sounds dangerous because it's like, oh, so Paul changed the gospel? No. I think Paul came in and saved the gospel from a bunch of Jewish apostles just slipping right back in. Okay, the Messiah's came. Okay, thank you very much. Now back to the law. It's like, well, would they actually do that? Peter did it in we're going to read in Galatians. Barnabas did it. The men that James set up to Antioch, they taught it. And James isn't saying it, but the Jewish mind is going to hear the message of James. They're going to hear the message of the Messiah. Okay, thank you very much. And now I'm going to go back and do all these legalistic things. And Paul is like so far from that. And that's the tension we see. And it's very interesting that it's taking place this early, 45 and 49 AD, and I'll go through some maps now or timelines and show you when this is taking place. And it's in the book of Acts. It's recorded in the book of Acts, this tension. So by the time you get to Romans, like we have, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in 56 and 50, or 55 and 56 AD, this issue, Paul has left this issue behind. It's still dogging the church. It still dogs people today as far as their faith in Christ. But this is very interesting, this book of Galatians, especially in light of James. So anyway, very quickly on that first page of notes, I've got the chart up here, and I've got some things underlined. These are the events of the early church. Oh boy, 30 AD. We're never going to get through this tonight. But 30 AD, Jesus' death and resurrection. 31, Peter has the crippled man in the temple. That's Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. 32, Joseph says it sells a field. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, and gives the money. Ananias tried to do the same thing. 33, seven deacons are chosen. They're starting to set up some organization in the church. We're in Acts chapter 6. A large number of priests believe in Acts chapter 6. 34 AD, Saul arrives in Jerusalem. This is where Saul, the Pharisee, arrives in Jerusalem and finds out there's this new teaching and he's going to put an end to it. He oversees the stoning of this, of the one of the followers, not an apostle, but one of the early disciples. Stephen is debating the Jews from Cyrene and Cilicia. They've come for the feast, and they're challenging. Well, it's a Charlie Kirk moment. I mean, Charlie Kirk is answering all the questions, and they're defeating the Jews. And so what are they going to do with Charlie Kirk? Well, let's go back and see what they did with Stephen. They take him out, and they stone him to death. Heaven opens up. He sees a vision. Saul is there holding the coat saying, this is the way we stop this kind of a heresy. And so Saul is 34 AD, 4 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Saul, who's going to become Paul, is overseeing the persecution of these blasphemers. Philip goes to Samaria in Acts chapter 7. But then in 35 AD, Saul is on the road to up to Damascus looking for Christians. He's going to go. The Christianity started spreading north into Jewish cities and synagogues in the north, and so he's going to go put a stop to it. Saul is in Damascus, or he's converted. Now, during this time period, 35 AD, Saul is in Damascus. We'll look at another time, another map for this. He's in Damascus in 35 AD, and then he leaves for Arabia in Galatians. This is Galatians. This is why we're looking at this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul is explaining how he got the revelation, how he understands the fullness of Christ. Christ appears to him and saves him. Paul then goes and spends 3 years in Arabia. That's 35, 36, 37 in Arabia. Now, Arabia, and now we'll see a map. It's coming up here. Arabia is the area directly east of Damascus that extends all the way down south in towards below the Dead Sea. So he could have gone down. He could have gone all the way down to where, you know, Moses was at on Mount Sinai, where Elijah went down and was hiding in a cave. He could have gone any, but he could have gone just out, you know, a few miles to the west of Damascus, and he's in Arabia. He didn't say, I went to Mount Sinai. He didn't say, I went to where the children in the wilderness were. He didn't say, I went down south, you know, just north of Egypt. He said, I went into Arabia. And Arabia is, and I'll show you on the map, and it could be anywhere along there. But he's there for 3 years. We don't know what he's doing. It doesn't give you details. It appears he's thinking, reflecting, putting his thought. He's a Pharisee mentally becoming the apostle. Now, it doesn't say that in the text. I'm just wondering what he's doing for 3 years. So we're going to know where he's at the rest of the time. But he's in Arabia for these 3 years. And when he comes back from Arabia, Saul returns to preach in Damascus. He comes back to Damascus and goes into the synagogue and into the churches and starts teaching the message of the gospel. So he doesn't get off. He doesn't get off, you know, the road to Damascus and come in right away and start saying, I saw a vision of Christ. He goes off into the wilderness after he got to Damascus and spends 3 years and then comes back and starts preaching. It was some kind of like, you know, Bible school, seminary, time with God, whatever. Again, we don't know. Again, I'm wasting time trying to talk about it. But in 38 AD, Saul returns and preaches in Damascus. Saul's life is threatened. Okay, now he's preaching the gospel. Now in Acts chapter 9, his life is threatened. Saul escapes to Jerusalem. He flees Damascus and goes down to Jerusalem, and it's going to say this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He goes to Barnabas, who's a Jew from up north there, and Barnabas is going to introduce him to the apostles, and he's going to be with Peter, and he's going to talk with Peter and be with Peter for 15 days. So Saul is now with Peter in 38 AD, and they're probably comparing notes. He stays with Peter for 15 days, Galatians chapter 1. Saul debates the Grecian Jews. The Grecian Jews would be the Jews that have their homes, their language, their culture is Greece. up north and going back west. It's not the Judaizers, it's more of the Grecian Jews, and he debates them in Acts chapter 9. Saul then flees to Tarshish. He's got to leave Jerusalem himself, and he flees to Tarshish, his hometown, and that's Acts chapter 9. And Saul appears to be up there in 39 AD, up there teaching, I'll show you a map, up there teaching in the Tarshish area, which is Galatia. That's the Galatian area. We don't know exactly where he's going, but he's going to churches there. Persecution has ceased in Jerusalem. Well, partly because Paul's not leading it anymore. And the Jerusalem church continues to grow. In Acts chapter 9, the church is continuing to grow. Peter travels to Judean countrysides. Peter heals Ananias. You got the next map on the next page, on page 2 of your notes, and I'm going to go to the next slide. In 40 AD, Peter has to defend having preached to a Gentile. Now, you see right here, he's gone. This is the whole story. He's gone over and been in a Gentile's house and preached to Cornelius' house. He gets called in. Peter does. This is not part of our story tonight, but this is kind of the tension you've got. He goes into, an angel appeared to Cornelius, says, go down and get Peter. Peter comes up, and he comes into the Gentile's house and starts preaching. They instantly believe, not instantly, but they believe, and the Spirit comes on them, begin speaking in tongues, just like the day of Pentecost, in a Gentile house over by the sea. And the church in Jerusalem, which is headed up by James, Jesus' brother, they call him in and go, what's this? You're violating the law? And again, these guys didn't all of a sudden just hit super maturity, super understanding. They're still dealing with, we're in 40 AD. Jesus was crucified and resurrected 10 years ago. And you say, well, that should be enough time. These people are trying to, well, they went through persecution. Now they're trying to navigate, how do we handle the law? And here's one of Jesus' disciples just marching into a Gentile's house and preaching the gospel. The Spirit comes on him. He gets called in on the red carpet in Jerusalem. He actually does. And he's like, what am I supposed to do? He says, the same thing happened to them that happened to us. And they go, just like that? And they go, and they look at each other 10 years after the resurrection. And you can read it. They look at each other. They go, well, then God has accepted the Gentiles also. Where do we put this? They're not even descendants of Abraham. They go like, well, then they've got to go back and think, well, did Jesus do it? Well, sure, he went to the Phoenician woman. He went to the Samaritan woman. It's like, so meanwhile, all this is going on. Remember, Peter is up in Gentile territory preaching the gospel in 40 AD, while Peter is getting called in front of the church board in Jerusalem saying, whoa, what are you doing talking to the Gentiles? And Peter's like, I just following the directions of the angel that appeared to me. 41, Saul is still preaching in Cilicia and Syria. Jerusalem expands to the city wall. Okay, that's details of history. 42, Saul is preaching in Cilicia still. Barnabas is sent to visit the church of Antioch. Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem. And when we're sent from Jerusalem, that means you're sent from James, or you're sent from James's church. Barnabas is sent to visit the church of Antioch, making sure they're still following the Christian principles and they're still doing right. And when he gets there, he realizes what they need Paul. And so Saul is preaching in Cilicia and Syria. Barnabas leaves Antioch to go look for Saul. So he goes up into his hometown here, Tarshish, and begins to look for Paul to bring him down and say, what you need, Paul needs to be teaching these Antioch Christians here. They need to hear this message. Brings back Saul then, 43 AD. Saul teaches in Antioch for a year, Acts chapter 11. Believers are called Christians for the first time. And it doesn't say because Paul was teaching, but it sure seems like he shows up in Antioch after Barnabas went up to look for him and begins teaching. And when he begins teaching in Antioch, all of a sudden they start calling themselves Christians. Not Jews and Gentiles, not, you know, believers, or they call themselves Christians. We are followers of the Christ. And okay, that's just interesting how that fits in. And then that very same time, Agabus, a prophet from Jerusalem, visits Antioch church, comes up from Jerusalem. Barnabas came up from Jerusalem. Now, Agabus comes up from Jerusalem, and then he prophesies and says there's going to be a famine, and so they collect money. There's going to be a famine, and there's still some persecution. They're being separated from society. That's why they have the other offering coming. We talked about last week from Corinth and the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem with an offering, and that's Acts chapter 11. And when they get there, James, that's John, that's not James the writer of the book. That's James, Jesus' brother. That's James, John's brother, is beheaded by Herod Agrippa. Peter is arrested, but an angel releases him. See, that's how far we are in the book of Acts. Peter's getting out of prison. Herod Agrippa then dies in Caesarea. Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch from Jerusalem. John Mark comes with them. This map, you've got one copy, and everything I've just said to you is on this map that we see right here. So if you don't mind, I'm going to do it this way. 1, 2, 3, see the numbers down the side there. 1 takes place right here. That's in 35 to 38 AD. Paul is in Arabia. See, there's Arabia. Arabia starts here, goes all the way down the Sea of the Jordan River on the west side of the Jordan River, all the way down to Mount Sinai, if you can say it like that. That's all Arabia. Now, what I'm going to do is show you these events. This next screen right here is the first screen. Number one, Paul's on his way to Damascus. He's knocked off, or you know, he meets the Lord, and then he goes over 3 years and spends 3 years, so that's right here, 3 years in Arabia. Then he comes back, number two, in 38 AD, this is exactly what we just looked at, and teaches in Damascus. Then in 38 AD, Paul returns to Jerusalem after having been gone for 3 years. This is where he comes down and is going to go into Jerusalem, and he's going to meet with Peter. He's going to stay with Peter for 15 days. He's going to say in the book of Galatians, he's going to say, I met with no one but Peter, but I was with Peter for 15 days. He's going to explain. That's why we're looking at this, because he's reviewing all. You can read Galatians chapter 1 and 2, and it's like, where is this stuff happening? It's happening right here in the book of Acts between the years of, say, 35 and 49 AD when he writes the letter. Okay, so now he comes down. He's meeting with Peter. Then he gets in trouble. Remember, he gets in trouble, and he has to flee, and he flees up to Tarshish. That's his home city. That's where he's from. He's Saul of Tarshish, and this is Cilicia. This is known as Galatia. There's cities in Galatia, but he goes up here. Where do I go? I'm going home. I'm going to move back in with Mom and Dad. Tell Dad what's going on. It's 38 AD, and then while he's there, he begins to preach. See, he's preaching between 38 and 43 AD. Paul is preaching in Cilicia. So without James's approval, without meeting any of the apostles except Peter and having the Lord talk to him and then spending time in Arabia, whatever he was doing, he starts teaching the gospel up here to the Gentiles. Okay, that's 38 to 43 AD. Then in 44 AD, or 43 AD, Barnabas leaves Antioch to search for Paul. He's gone up to Antioch. James sent him. It doesn't say that, but we assume James sent him. And then he goes up here and starts looking for Paul, finds him, and then brings him back to Antioch. After 1 year of preaching in Antioch, and that's where they're called Christians, Paul then decides, after Agabus gives the prophecy, they go to Jerusalem with an offering because of the famine that's coming. So now Paul goes down to Jerusalem right here, and it says right here, that's where the oldest things play. And in 45 AD, Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem back up to Antioch. So now that's all that's happened so far. That makes sense. He's come down with an offering, said hello to some people, and then he's returned back to Antioch. Now, this is the first missionary journey that they're going to go on. He's going to go on this missionary journey. This is Barnabas and Paul and then John Mark, the author of the book of Mark. And they're going to go across here, and then John is going to leave them, and they're going to go up through here and come back the same way. And now everything's rocking and rolling and fine here in Antioch when Paul leaves. Now, stop right here. This is 46 to 48 AD, okay? Now, if we look over here, we're going to come back to this. The book of James was written in 45 AD. So if we do this, we go back right here. While Paul, see, 45 AD, Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem. That means the book of James was written not because of Paul. There's no connection, but just gives you a timeline. That's about the time James is writing his book of James. The Jerusalem Council has not taken place yet. The Jerusalem Council is where they came together. The Jerusalem Council is going to be called because when Paul returns after this missionary trip, the first missionary with Barnabas, and he comes back to Antioch, And some people from James's church have come up and started teaching, you just can't have faith. You've got to be following the law of Moses. And why are the Gentiles and the Jews sitting at the same table? You can't eat together. This is unclean. And it says, he's going to say it here in the book of Galatians. Even Peter was led astray. Peter came up from James's church and checked on and go like, oh yeah, sure, you're right. I better go sit with the Jews. And we can't have the pork. Now, Peter is the one who was in Cornelius' house and had an angel visit, had the Spirit come on the people, got called in, defended what he did, and convinced the Jerusalem church, well, if God's going to give him the Spirit and they're saved, I guess he has accepted the Gentiles. Now, that was like 4 years ago. We go back and do the math. But Peter now, he gets confused by this, and that's why they're going to go down in 48 AD, go to Jerusalem and say, listen, we got to figure this out. And they're going to have a debate. They're going to argue. There was probably some harsh things said there. Paul and Barnabas leave on the first missionary journey. I just showed you that map. Peter, 47 AD, this is on, you've got this map or this chart. Peter has come to Antioch, to Syria, Galatians 2, chapter 11, or chapter 2, verse 11. Peter has come in 47 AD. See, the Jerusalem Council, 48. Paul travels in Galatia, where he'd been preaching. He takes Barnabas up through all the cities, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. James, this is a big red bullet point here. James, in 47 AD, sends Jews from Jerusalem to Antioch. Galatians chapter 2. James sends them up, not to cause problems, but to just oversee, see what's going on, and report back. He's doing a good job of managing. He's overseeing this movement. But the Judaizers confuse the Antioch church. They don't come up with the same message. They come up with legalism, and they confuse the church. Like I said, even Peter gets confused. But 48 AD, while they're having all these separate potluck services, and they've got, you know, following the law, and they're teaching probably, you know, all the dietary laws, Paul returns to the same cities and sails back to Antioch. Peter and Barnabas are led astray by the Judaizers from Jerusalem. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. Peter was led astray by the Judaizers. He had spent 3 years with Jesus. He had already been an apostle. This is 48 AD, 18 years of being an apostle. He'd been in prison, been delivered by an angel. He had angels visit him, sent over and preach to the Gentiles. And 18 years later, they come up and watch the strength of legalism, especially for a Jew. Peter, after 18 years and 3 years of being trained by Jesus, goes, yep, and stepped over. And then Barnabas, a Jew, a Levite, which is one of the priestly tribes, you know, he's over the parts of the service that they took care of. He goes, oh, yeah. And Barnabas steps over. And now all Paul, the Pharisee, has to do is go, yeah, we should probably follow the law. And who knows what happened? I mean, who knows where the gospel go? I mean, that now we're in hypothetical situations. But you can see that strength. Again, if I want to be dramatic, we're down to one Christian left. We're down to one man who's saying, no, it's faith in Christ, and the Spirit enters you and gives you. You know, we want to say the Spirit comes and I've got power to prophesy and speak in tongues and roll on the floor. But the Spirit comes in power so that you have the life of God and you can now live holy. You can live sanctified by the power. We talk about the power of the Spirit. We're talking about living like God in the sense of being righteous, of being holy, of being sanctified. That's the power. Nobody wants that power. They want power to, you know, jump up and down and lay hands on the dead and whatever. Okay, which is, that's in the Bible also. James addresses that. Okay, but Paul, then Galatians chapter 2, in front of everybody, you got Peter, the rock upon this church stone, or upon this rock I'll build my church. And again, the Petros, Petra, that's the whole thing. But he's had all these sayings around him. But to that guy, Paul opposes Peter in front of them and all the Judaizers, Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. He goes, what is going on? He says, this is not the gospel. To resolve the conflict of the Judaism and Christianity, the Jerusalem Council is held. They all pack up, go down to Jerusalem in 48 AD. Paul goes to Jerusalem Council. Judas and Silas are chosen by the apostles to travel to Jerusalem along with Paul. That's 48 AD. And then 49 AD, that's the Jerusalem Council. And then 49 AD, Paul writes a book back up to Galatia, up to Tarshish, up to that place where they went on that first. He spent 4, 5, 6 years preaching up there. He had his first missionary journey there with Barnabas. Now he writes this letter to those people and basically chews them out. Paul teaches in Antioch. Paul writes the Galatians against the Judaizers who have gone from Antioch. They've gone even further up there. And Paul leaves on a second missionary journey to go through Galatia. Okay, with that background, I hope that helps. Here's that second. Now he's come up. Now in Antioch, he comes back from the Jerusalem Council, 49 AD. He writes the book of Galatia up to these people. This is Galatia. Galatia, Iconium, Cilician Gates. There's the Tarshish Mountains, Derby. But this is Tarshish, right there. There's Tarshish. So this is his hometown area. That's the province there. And he goes right back through here. And that's where, and don't get confused now, this is where he goes up to Troas, goes across here and is put in prison. Thessalonica, starts the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, he gets run out of town, goes to Athens and ends up in Corinth in a synagogue and splits the synagogue. Now we're up to 50 AD when they start the church in Corinth. But nonetheless, that's the second missionary journey he's going to be going on. Okay, here's a list of the books. James 45, 49 for Galatians AD. This is just, again, you have a nice list here. It's from the framework book, but it's on your notes also. Written after the first journey, Galatians. Written after the second journey, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, or on the second journey. Written on his third missionary journey, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. That's where we've been. See, that's what we've covered all this. So you see how this is weird. We're going back to the book of Acts, early in the book of Acts. Then written during the imprisonment. These are the prison epistles. I mentioned them already. That's when he's in prison. And that's where the book of Acts ends, while he's in prison writing those letters. Then before his final arrest, 1 Timothy and Titus. Written during his final imprisonment, 2 Timothy gets his head cut off there. And then the general epistles right here are listed there. And then John's prophetic revelation there. Okay. Now, with this would be a good time, I think. We're going to take a moment and look at James in 45 AD. And you've got a picture of when this was written. This was written about 3 years before the Jerusalem Council. I'm going to open up my Bible to the book of James. And this was written before, because we're going to have to go to Acts chapter 15 right after this, because there's another letter of James in Acts chapter 15 summing up the Jerusalem Council. We'll try to look at that. We're down to 26 minutes. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1 of James. It says, James, now we're going to read the whole thing to you. I'm going to just introduce something to you. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that this would be his brother. This is Jesus' brother, James. Was not a believer during his ministry. Became a believer because Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. Paul records that in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's writing, watch who he's writing to. He's not writing to you. See? Now, it's in our Bible. We should read it. It's Scripture. But James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So he's writing to the Jews that may be scattered among the Gentiles. There may be a Jew here tonight scattered among us Gentiles. That's who he's writing to. And he says, greetings. Now I want you to notice the beginning. Greetings is how he begins his letter. And he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And he goes on and writes like this, many things. We're going to look at that in an overview. But now I want you to go so you can definitely see it, chapter 2, verse 1, so you can definitely see it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, he's writing in 45 AD. Jesus has appeared to him. James is the head of the Jerusalem church. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So what the key right there for me is, you see that right there, he's addressing the brothers, and who are they? They are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So they are believers. And they've accepted Christ. They've accepted him as the Messiah. And then he goes right into, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meetings wearing gold ring, and you got a rich man. You say, oh, come sit up front. You know, my favorite daughter-in-law, sit in the front here. Those of you that are from out of town, sit in the back. But my daughter-in-law can sit up front. Don't show favoritism. So we'd like to have everyone move around next week and so we don't have favorites. But so he's, I'm trying to be funny once again. He's addressing it. But notice all this whole thing, we'll take a look at it. He's showing you how to be righteous, how to be godly. Now, look right here in chapter 2, verse 14, and just watch where this goes. Just listen to the, James, I've studied James, I've taught James, it's affected my life, it's scripture, it's the word of God. James is a believer in the Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But watch, he's writing in 45 AD, watch the flavor of this. Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Now, we would say the same thing. All these people running around, I'm a Christian, but has your life changed? Are you just the same old man just running around with a cross around your neck? He says, can such faith save him? Meaning, if that faith doesn't change your behavior, do you have a faith that can save you? Well, okay, that brings you your whole life into question. I mean, you can see where that would, well, yeah, I did sin earlier this week, or I did sin today. I did say something, do something. It's like, oh man, I maybe don't even have real faith because I'm still sinning. And then you thank God you got verses like Paul writes, what a wretched man I am, you know, who can deliver me from this? But Paul's still dealing with sin. So, but you can see how this right here, you can just condemn yourself right there. And then you go back to trying to prove that I am saved because I'm not going to. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, have faith, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Listen, that's scripture. There's a truth to that. But I really need that balanced out with Paul's presentation of the gospel because, Paul's going to say you're going to do these things because the Spirit of God is producing it. It's not like these are the rules. Oh, it's 18. But someone will say, you have faith, but I have deeds. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. I'm not going to show you my faith. I'm going to show you my deeds, and you can figure out my faith. Someone says, well, I've got faith. Well, the faith doesn't produce deeds. You've got to do the deeds yourself. He says, you believe that, watch it, this is a great verse, and this is true. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They believe in God, and they're afraid of him because they're not doing what he wants. You foolish man. Now, interesting, both James and Paul in Galatians are not very Christ-like or Christian-like in the 21st century because both of them call their audience fools. Which, of course, we know that Christ would never do that. Wait a minute. He called them vipers and snakes. Oh, wait, yeah, okay, never mind. That's a modern tolerance thing, not Christianity. He says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor, okay, faith without deeds is useless. He's going to use Abraham as an example of someone who's got faith, but also deeds. When we flip over to Galatians, guess what example Paul's going to use? As a man who's got faith and is saved by his faith. Well, we'll look at it. They're both using the same story. Neither one of them are wrong. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, notice what you remember what Paul does with that. He does it in Romans 2. Abraham believed God, he believed, and it was credited to him as at righteousness. Paul says he didn't do anything. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. James, in 45 AD, is using the same verse. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and was called God's friend. You see that that person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. Now again, we can that fits in Paul's theology, in Paul's presentation, but the idea is that because you have faith, because you are in Christ, because you've got the Spirit, you're now going to produce the fruits of it. Paul always calls them he hates the word work. He loves the word fruit. It's the you are saved, you've got life within you, so you're going to spring with fruit. Others want to go back, well, you're going to have to show us your works. And James is still talking works. Again, I'm not being critical of this. You can just see the tension. It's just very interesting, I think, to see the timing of this. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And the reason she did that, she believed Yahweh. She believed in their God. Yes, your God is the God. And so she's going to behave because she has faith. As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. Okay, and there's a bunch of stuff in James. Again, I say that, it sounds very belittling, but I want you to turn to a page in your notes. You can use your book also. Page 8 of the notes. And this is the overview of the book right here. It says on page 8, 45 AD, I wrote the theme verse, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And deeds, works, the same thing. It was sent to the Jewish people living in Gentile lands who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. So you can assume most of the people receiving this letter in 45 AD were in synagogues. True faith, the theme, true faith is an active faith that produces changed lives and good deeds. And that's a good theme. The basic outline, and you can see I've got it written down there. I'll just read through it very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 2 through 12, perseverance in suffering. Chapter 1, understanding of the doctrine of temptation. Chapter 1, hearing and doing the word. Chapter 2, application of love to others. Chapter 2, good deeds that assist others. Chapter 3, speaking in a godly way. He's very judgmental. You say you've got faith or you believe, but you can't control your tongue. He talks about you. If you have true religion, you're going to be able to control your tongue. He uses that term. Chapter 3, verse 13, thinking with God's wisdom and having God's attitude. Chapter 4, living at peace with others by avoiding worldly desires and attitudes. Chapter 4, trusting God, not your own will or ability. Chapter 5, caring for people more than wealth. Chapter 5, patience and perseverance. Chapter 5, truthfulness and trustworthiness. Chapter 5, prayerfulness. And chapter 5, 19, helping others produce the same indicators of a true and active faith. So when you see someone else struggling, you help them become like that. The major verses, I've got them written down right there. Some good ones, looking at some bullet points here. Chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people. Where again, besides calling them foolish, he calls them you adulterous people. Who's he talking to? Well, Jews from the 12 tribes scattered among the Gentiles. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? How can you be a Jew and live like a Gentile? Well, Paul will say something similar to the Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, there's some good advice. If you just resist the devil, especially in Christ, especially being in the new covenant, you resist Satan, he's going to flee from you. He's going to give up. Now, again, there's the continuous attack. He attempted Jesus 3 times, but Jesus resisted him on every time, and Satan went away for a season. And so, okay, whatever you want to play, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Then he says, come near to God and he'll come near to you. So there's your advice right there. Resist the devil and he'll flee. You draw near to God and God will draw near to you. I don't feel close to God. Well, right here, I mean, I will say it. James says it. Well, I just don't feel close to God. Well, whose fault is that? You're the one. Are you reading scripture? Are you praying? Are you seeking God? Are you trying to live a holy life? Are you looking for God in your life? Are you trying to do the works of God? Well, you do that, all of a sudden it's like, well, I feel closer to God. Well, guess what? You did this right here. You came near to God and he came near to you. Okay. And at the very bottom, look at the healthy doctrine I've got written there on page 9. Active faith, good deeds, and Christian character. And then in the very bottom, page 9, there's a little checkbox right there. James's checklist for an active faith. Trial. You face trials, sin, doing the word, love, good deeds, speaking, all those things right there. For trials, your faith will be tested, so seek and trust God. Sin, dealing with temptation from the sin nature. Doing the word of God, hear and do the word. Love, treat others fairly and not in judgment. Good deeds, do good to assist others. Speaking, speak in a godly way. Thinking, think with God's wisdom and attitude. Live at peace, avoid worldly desires. If you want to live at peace with people, avoid worldly desires. Again, doesn't mean don't take care of yourself, but when you start having worldly desires, that's where you start running into friction and conflict with people. Trust God, not your own will or ability. Wealth, care for people more than you care for your wealth. Patience, wait for the Lord in life and in suffering. Truthfulness, always be truthful and trustworthy. Prayerfulness, pray when in trouble, happy or sick. And that's interesting in chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. If any one of you is sick, he says, call the elders of the church and they'll pray over you and anoint you with oil and God will raise you up. I mean, it's just, and that's 45 AD, that's written. You've got, it's not like some wild healing ministry. It's just, that's 15 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, after Jesus' ministry. They're still, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. They'll pray over you, anoint you with oil, and the Lord will raise you up. That's what it says right there. It's amazing that it's right there. Prayerfulness, pray when in trouble, happy or sick, and multiply, help others produce these same indicators. Chapter 15, verse 1, and this is now 48 AD. Now remember, James is sending people up from Jerusalem to the Antioch church. They may have carried this letter with them. Paul is going to come back on a missionary trip right around this time and is going to go down to this Jerusalem council. So Paul has come down from his missionary trip after returning from his first missionary trip, after spending years of ministering up in Galatia, up in Tarsus where his hometown is. He comes back to Antioch. They've gone off track. And so he's going to go down with them. So chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch. Now notice it says came down from Judea to Antioch. On my map, they come from Judea up to Antioch. But in their case, everything, they're at, Jerusalem's at the top and everything's down from there. So that's the way it's written. And they say, we're teaching the brothers in the church, chapter 15. They came from this church. They came from James's church. He had written the letter of James. And they come to Antioch, where Paul has been. He's gone away on his first missionary trip and come back. And they say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. It's the custom taught by Moses. You can't be saved. You say you're saved, but if you're not circumcised and in agreement, and again, that's not the only thing. That's one of the main points. When they say, oh, we're just going to pick this one thing out of the law of Moses, they may be starting with that, but they're going to, you can see it's going to work through their diets, their fellowship with Gentiles. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas come back, and now Paul and Barnabas are, the NIV says, sharp debate. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So the apostles and elders, that would be James and his church. And they go down there and they talk about it, and you can read about how they talk about it. Verse 22 of chapter 15. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers there in Jerusalem. With them, they sent the following letter. And it says right here, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So that's Antioch, and then going further north, even up into Galatia area. Greetings. That's, now you can see that's the same way that James begins. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. See, they're accepted. This is the third time Paul is going to be in Jerusalem and his message is going to be accepted by the apostles. So when the Peter, when the apostles, when James hear Paul make his presentation, they're like, yep. And Paul's going to say in the book of Galatians, they gave us the right hand of fellowship. And right here, our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas, our men, to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Now, in other words, forget the law of Moses. We're not going to ask you to follow the law of Moses or be circumcised or separate from the Jewish and Gentile believers. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. And that it was a letter written then by James. You'd be the author of that. And it says, the men were then sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage the strength in the brothers. And okay, that's what's taking place there. And then very interesting, just because it's, you can see it there, verse 36, sometime later, Paul and Barnabas said, let us go back and visit the brothers we had up in Galatia area. And that's where they have a fight then. Okay. Paul and Barnabas, and they separate for a while. They get back together eventually. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, and we're rushing here. But again, like so often, which we're giving you a framework for this. That's the title of the book, Framework for Christian Faith, and then you can go back and read the letter. But I'm on page 7 of the notes, and this is written 49 AD, Galatians, and it's being written up to that area of where Tarsus is at. You've seen the map several times. It's in your notes. It's in the book. One of the key verses, chapter 3, verse 3 and 6. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Those who believe are children of Abraham. Not those who obey the law of Moses is going to be the theme of this. Purpose. Remove motivation to follow the Judaizers' teaching to the Gentiles to first fulfill the law of Moses in order to be qualified to receive Jesus as Savior. That's what they were teaching. You first got to become a good Jew, and then you can enter in through Jesus. But until you cross, and Paul says, well, that's completely illogical. But then it's like, well, yeah, but it was the eternal covenant. You got Moses, you know, all these. Chapter 1 and 2, Paul defends his apostleship and his gospel. A lot of details are given there. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul contrasts bondage to the law with the freedom of grace. He's going to say the law is Mount Sinai, where you went into slavery like Hagar, but Christ, by the Spirit, by faith, is like Sarah, the free woman. You got the free woman and the slave woman. The slave woman is the law. The free woman is Sarah, is going to be the gospel. And he uses those comparisons. He does a great job in Galatians of teaching like a rabbi, of teaching like a Judaizer. He takes all their scriptures and then reinterprets it, because it's all figurative, and brings it over. So everything they've got, their arsenal of scriptures, their examples, Hagar, I'll take her. Yes, the law of Moses, I'll take that. Ah, Abraham and Isaac, great, I'll put that. And then they have nothing left. Everything that they could say, Paul's already re-explained it in line with the gospel, which is what we'd say accurately done. Then chapters 5 and 6, Paul describes the characteristics of the life of a believer justified by grace. And so when you see James saying this is what you should look like as a Christian, if you've got true faith, this is what you should be looking like, Paul ends Galatians the same way. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what you should look like. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. James is talking more about works and efforts and deeds that you should have. They're going to be saying the same thing, but they're coming from a different, in a sense, vocabulary or viewpoint. On the next page, page 8, I've got some things written down there. Chapter 1, Paul expresses his surprise at how easy the Galatians have switched. He says the apostles have accepted his message. Chapter 2, once again, Paul says they accepted my message. Chapter 2, he discusses the Jerusalem Council. Chapter 3 and 4, he questions the Galatians on why they made the switch to the new gospel of legalism. Uses the same passages as the Judaizers in chapter 5 and 6. Is to live by faith and the power of the Spirit to produce the character of God. Now, with that being said, I've got just a few minutes. I want to begin reading the book of Galatians. Again, I'm watching the clock, but just watch how this begins. You understand the situation. This is, he's going to refer, those things I went through earlier are all just going to come up rapid fire here. And I would like to stop and show you all the maps and stuff again, but I'm not. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, now watch, he calls himself an apostle, sent not from men nor by man. I didn't come from James's church, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brothers who are with me. And I'm not alone. I've got Barnabas, I've got Silas, I've got all the brothers who've come from Jerusalem are with me. And now he's writing from Antioch, where they've recovered that church, and writing up into Galatia, north of that, where they've gone astray. And then he's got the positive little verse there, to the church of Galatia, grace and peace be with you. Then he, right away after saying, you know, Christ rescued from the present age, and he gives them their greeting. Then verse 6, the letter begins like this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if, now here's a great verse, but and again, this if is not the ideal of, well, maybe so, maybe not. It's like, if this ever happens, and it likely will, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That is the word anathema, which means, it means damned. If you preach a different gospel, you're done. If you pollute the gospel, you're done, and you should reject them. As we have already said, so now I say it again. He says it twice. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So right there in there, if there anybody's teaching anything different, the Bible itself condemns them. For am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? He says, if I were trying, I wouldn't be a preacher of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing on the road to Damascus. Maybe in Arabia was giving him this revelation. So Paul didn't get saved, and all of a sudden he knows all these things. That 3 years in Arabia, this may be the closest we come. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That may be what was taking place. He was having a 3 year, like Jesus had a 3 year ministry with Paul and John and the other disciples in the flesh. He had a 3 year ministry with Paul by revelation in Arabia. I mean, it may have been, in a sense, the same thing, except on a different level, and not face to face in the flesh, but from the throne of God. I'm adding that to the concept here. But he's saying, I didn't receive this from Peter. I didn't go down to James. I was approved by Peter. I was approved by James. But they didn't teach. I did not get this from the apostles. I am an apostle. I got this from the Lord. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of the Jews my own age, for I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Then God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me on the road to Damascus so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Watch, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. Jesus appeared to me, and I didn't go back and check with Peter and John. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. He was in Arabia for 3 years, and that's, again, where he received his gospel. It's where he understood it. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem, and we've already reviewed this, to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, who's the head of the church, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. In other words, I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then I went to Arabia, and that's, again, that's where he received his revelation, I guess. And then he came back and was preaching Damascus, thought, I'm going to go check this. And he goes down, and he meets with Peter, and he meets with James, Jesus' brother, and the number one disciple, and they accepted him. and he returned. So they didn't add anything to his message. So Paul's message is directly from Jesus Christ. Then chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. Now, what he's talking about here, 14 years later, that's the Jerusalem council. And he went with Barnabas. I took Titus along with me in response to the revelation that was set before them. The revelation, what he received on the road to Damascus and possibly Arabia. And he takes along with them Titus. And Titus is taken along because Titus is an uncircumcised Gentile. And it's like, that was his evidence. Here's a man of God, a believer, he's a Christian, he's in the ministry, and I'm not sure, it's just they just took his word for it, but it's like, that was the evidence. It's like, look, Titus, he's not circumcised, and you're sitting with him. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I had run my race in vain. Okay, now, chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when he arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And that's when he, that again, that leads up to the Jerusalem Council. Now, I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, are you ready? Now, remember what James used as an example. He used Abraham and Isaac as an example. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is chewing. The first two chapters are just him defending his ministry. This is where I got to where I am and why I presented you the gospel. And you believed it and it affected your life. And then these liars come up and get you confused. Don't do that. So now he's back to chewing them out. What the first two chapters, he said, you foolish Galatians. Now he comes back, or he says, who has bewitched you? Now he comes back after his example. He says right here, chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. Again, both James and Paul are calling their audience foolish. They're calling their congregation foolish. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. Well, that's what James said. Consider Abraham. Paul says, well, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited him as righteousness. The same verse James uses. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Holy smokes, that's a huge jump. James addresses his letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the Gentiles. Paul says, those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He says, my gospel is right out of the Old Testament, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. When did he do that? Well, when he said, quote, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. You go back to the law, you're under a curse, you're not blessed. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Well, I'm going to go and be blessed by the law. Okay, but as soon as you break one of them, you're cursed. In other words, that's why the law was, well, he's going to say, the law was written like that. I just keep getting cursed. Right, because you're a sinful person. You need deliverance from your sin nature. Well, I'm trying. Okay, I did 10 things right. Yeah, but you did one thing wrong. Now you're cursed. He said, certainly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. That's another quote from the Old Testament. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, curses everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to all the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. So it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham. Now he's going to say this. Chronologically, the promises were given to Abraham. And he's going to say, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established. Well, we're following the law of Moses. Right, he says, but understand, that can't override the covenant God made with Abraham 430 years later, which was a covenant by faith, and you'll be blessed by believing God. He was credited righteousness by believing, not by believing and then doing all the Ten Commandments or all the laws. Okay, so that's what he's arguing right there. There's so many good things written here. Yeah, I've got to quit right there. You are all sons of God through Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And with that thing about the seed, he's going to say that he doesn't say seeds. Where's that part at in here about seeds? He says, oh yeah, right here. What then, I'm in chapter 3, verse 19. I'm done with this. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise was referred to had come. The law was set into effect by angels. 16. The promises of Abraham were spoken to Abraham and watch this. And look how detailed Paul says, he gets this. To Abraham and to his seed, singular. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, plural. It says, he says, the book of Genesis says, seed, the seed of Abraham, not the seeds, meaning many people. And to your seed, meaning one person. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed, and that seed, that singular seed, is Christ. And the promises were made to Christ through Abraham. And when Christ fulfilled it, anyone who's in Christ receives the blessing. They weren't made to Abraham and all of the seeds of the children of the Jews that would come after him. They were made to Abraham and his seed. Who is that seed? Well, the Jews would produce that single seed, Jesus. So Paul right there is going through not just the language and the tense, but he's going through the singular and the plural, and by the time he gets done, the Judaizers have nothing left. I'll pray, and we're done. And again, read those books, read James, read Galatians. You've got the background. I appreciate your patience. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may handle them diligently, that we would not allow our own minds to read into them, our own thoughts and attitudes, but allow the Spirit of God to transform our thinking, renew our minds, renew our souls, and let us produce the works of God at this time in history because of the work of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Spirit in our lives. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.